Good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, where we will be in a few minutes. I'm about to do something that I did not ask permission to do from our shepherds, and so now that I have your attention, it occurs to me that we have in our church family, a few at least that I know of, and maybe many more, federal workers. And who have maybe not been paid in several weeks. And I'd like us to say a special prayer over those individuals and their families. I won't mention them all by name. And again, I probably don't know every single person who's impacted by that. But this is a tough time for them. And part of what we do here is we try to take care of each other's needs. And so we're going to pray. But also what I'm going to invite us to do is we have the gold cards that are in the bulletin, and this is the part I didn't ask permission for, and I'm going to try to take ownership of making this happen. But if you are a federal worker and you're willing to just indicate that on your card, that really only comes to the elders and the staff and the office workers, so we're the only ones who will see that. If you just want to indicate that, and if there's any specific need that this church family can maybe help out with in this time, in this season. That's no guarantee that everything can be covered or maybe even that it could be a financially thing. It might be help in some other way, but anything that we can do to be helpful to you and to your family in this time, we want to at least try to make an opportunity to do that. And so if you would be willing to indicate that on a card, I know it's difficult for many of us to express when we have a need of any kind. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. And again, not many eyes will see that if confidentiality is an important thing to you. And then for the rest of us, if I know many of you are in a season right now where everything kind of is resuming as normal in those realms. Maybe you have a little bit of excess that you can share. Maybe you're willing to buy one trip to the grocery store for one of these families. Maybe you're willing to babysit for a few hours. Maybe you're willing to make food, and maybe you're a lobbyist and you can help fix this whole thing. I don't know. If you can, please do. We do need help. And listen, in the midst of all of this about pointing fingers and about whose fault all this is, I don't want us to miss sight of the fact that people's lives are really being negatively impacted. And so let's pray about that. And again, if you can be helpful, maybe just indicate that on the gold card too. Say, I can make a meal, or I can donate a little bit of extra cash if somebody wants to get in touch with me. And we'll try to figure out meaningful ways to make some connections if possible. And so, again, please, let's continue to lift each other up, and let's pray about that for a few moments. God, we come to you this morning, and we're mindful of our friends, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors who are struggling maybe to make ends meet in these difficult times. We pray that you would encourage them and lift them up and know that they are not forgotten, that they are loved, and that to the best of our ability, we want to step in the gap and be helpful in whatever ways that we can. God, the least we can do is to lift them in prayer and to say that we know that you see and that you hear, and you know the cries of our heart, you see our needs. And we lean into the promise today that you've told us not to worry about food or clothes or tomorrow. And that's a really, really difficult promise to lean into in seasons like this. So we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would prop us up, and that you would surround us with each other. And we pray that if we can be a blessing to one another, that you would reveal that to us and help us to step in where we can. And God, we do pray that you would be with our leaders at all levels, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them courage and the spirit of doing what's best for the most people involved. We pray that you would guide them as they make decisions, and we pray that this shutdown would end quickly and that those who are out of work could get back to work soon. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a current phase in our home with our younger child. And one of the things that we hear her say most often is, I do it. I do it. She's eating her little bowl of oatmeal. Who knew? Toddlers like oatmeal. She loves oatmeal. She wants to steal my oatmeal. And she gets to where there's really like a whole bite and a half left in the bowl, but she hasn't mastered the art of the spoon scrape, you know what I'm saying? And so I ask her if she wants help, and she jerks her bowl away, gets this look on her face. I do it. Like, okay, you do it. And sometimes you just have to take it from her and help her, and I do it, I do it. And that's just kind of the zone that we're in. That's part of human development. It's the 2 to 3 year old phase. It's the mind phase. If you've seen the movie Finding Nemo with the seagulls who just fly around all the time saying, mine, mine, right? These guys, if you've seen the movie. And that's kind of what a toddler's world is all about. They're learning that they have control over things, and they're learning to exert that control over things. But they quickly discover one of the most difficult things about being a human in this life is that they're not the only ones learning to exert their power and their influence over their environment. There are others around them who are doing the same thing. And so if they're playing with blocks and I want to build something, I want to build this grand tower, this grand monument to myself of look what I built, I do it. And it doesn't take long before I realize that for me to build what I want to build, I don't just need my blocks, I need your blocks, which means that they're no longer your blocks, they're my blocks, right? And so I take from you and I take it and I try to build, and that often causes someone else to say, mine, I do it, no, and then the towers come crashing down. And the problem is that when everyone goes around through life playing mine or I do it, almost everyone suffers. And we really never stop acting like toddlers, do we? I mean, look around. I mean, at what we just prayed about. I mean, again, I'm really not trying to get political here, but what we just prayed about with the government shutdown is you have both sides saying, I do it, mine. And neither side is willing to listen to the other. That's not making any sort of statement about which side might be right or what needs to happen. It's just that we never really lose our toddler nature. We grow into adults who learn to be a little more savvy as we try to get what we believe is mine and what we might want to try to take from others or to keep others from taking from us. And that's where the words of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray really challenge us today. And so I want to invite us once again to pray this prayer. It'll be on the screen. Many of you, I heard a few comments last week about the updated language. And I know many of you have a fond place in your heart for the older language, and I recognize the poetics of that and how that feels. It even feels more at home for me, but I feel like this may be a more accessible way to say these words in a contemporary world, and so we're going to try it this way for these few weeks. But I want to invite us to pray this prayer together, starting with Our Father. So let's bow together, and if you'll pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're praying this prayer, and over the next several weeks, we're diving into the various phrases in this prayer and seeing what we can come away with that would deepen our faith and our practice of trying to be God's people in the world. It can be a challenge for many of us if you've prayed this prayer a lot in your life. It can become so routine that it can be difficult to find new meaning. And so hopefully these next few weeks will make some of this fresh and alive once again in meaningful ways. And for some of us who have maybe prayed this prayer a lot but have maybe never stopped to dwell on the words, maybe this will challenge us in new ways that we hadn't thought of before. Today we're going to look at these words in the second few lines, the line that says, "Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus had a primary agenda. And most people, if you were to ask, what was Jesus' primary agenda? What was his mission most about? We might give various answers, but if you just look purely at real estate, the number of verses, the number of times that he mentions it, the amount of space in the words that we have recorded of all the things that he said and did, the material that gets the most space that Jesus talked about the most often was his mission given to him by God to usher in the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God more than any other topic, by far. He talks about it more than sin or the forgiveness of sins. He talks about it more than heaven or hell or where people go when they die. He talks about it more than salvation. He talks about it more than money or morals or all kinds of other things. And again, that doesn't mean that those other things aren't valuable. It just means that what Jesus talked the most about, we ought to pay particular attention to. I love the Gospel of Mark, not only because it has the best name, but I like the Gospel of Mark because it's set up like a Greco-Roman play. These plays in Greco-Roman times would start, and often like the plays or musicals we have now, they like to come in with a big bang, with a lot of action, and start the action moving as quickly as possible. And in the Gospel of Mark, over and over and over, in almost every chapter, the story is moving quickly. The way that Mark writes says, and then this happened, and then immediately this happened, and next this happened, and right away this happened. And in the opening verses, if you imagine the story of Jesus being told on a stage for the whole world, all these things, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and here everything starts to unfold. And then finally, the main character comes on the stage, and his first words, the first line of the main character, are these words in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where he says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And he teaches us to pray that God's kingdom will come and that his will be done. So what does that kingdom look like? What kind of kingdom is it? If it's what Jesus talked about the most, if on the staged play that is the life of Jesus, the very first words that he utters are about the kingdom of God and how important it is and how it's supposed to change everything about our lives, then what kind of kingdom is it? Well, Jesus, as he often does, answers but doesn't always answer. He tells a lot of stories and a lot of parables about what this kingdom is like. But part of the reason is, and I know I drive some of you crazy if you ever talk to me, I like to use analogies a lot. And sometimes some of you get this look on your face like, just get to the point, right? And don't worry, I am aware of the time and we will be done just shortly before the Saints kick off today. So, but sometimes you just wish Jesus would be just a little clearer. But here's the thing, the kingdom of God is like a seed, he says, that it's buried in the ground and you don't exactly know how it works, but then all of a sudden there's something sprouting up out of the soil. He says it's like a secret, it's like a buried treasure, it's like a net, it's like yeast in a dough, it's like a woman searching for a coin, it's like a father embracing a lost son. It's like a great banquet where everyone is invited, but all the rules in the world about who belongs and who's important are turned on their head. It's a different kind of kingdom. And Jesus doesn't always directly say exactly what it's going to be like, but he gives us hints. But then in Luke 4, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah to talk a little bit more specifically about what he envisions, the kind of world that the world will look like when God's kingdom comes fully to fruition. And so in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus comes to his hometown to teach in the synagogue, and he unrolls the prophet of Isaiah, the scroll, and he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus says that God has a dream for this world, that it would be a place of justice and reconciliation and peace and mercy and love and inclusion and belonging. That kind of world sounds incredible. It sounds amazing. It sounds heavenly. But the problem with Jesus' dream, with his agenda, with his mission, with God's dream, is that God's kingdom isn't the only kingdom out there. And if we're honest, if you look at the way that we all live and what's in our hearts that really only we know and that God knows, we have to acknowledge that God's kingdom isn't always the kingdom that we want most. The kingdoms we build, every one of us, all the way back to Adam and Eve, have spent our lives building up our own kingdom. It's the kingdom of my life, of myself, of my ego, of my dreams, of my expectations, of my accomplishments, of my prosperity, and of my security. And the problem is, there is a problem, because no matter how good of a version of my kingdom that I'm able to build, it still, at some point, is primarily about me and what I want and what I will and what I think is best. And when you have even just two people in the world who think that way and live that way, who are fundamentally committed primarily to their own kingdoms, then you have a problem and you have chaos. So what happens when you have 7 billion kingdoms competing? Well, we know this on teams and organizations. If you have everyone rowing together and in the same direction, the boat moves faster through the water. If each person is following the same music and playing the same song and playing in tune and rhythm with the music, it's beautiful. But when even just one person chooses to row in a different cadence or runs a different play or hogs the ball or plays their own notes in a different key, everything falters. When Jesus invites us to pray for God's kingdom, he's reminding us that God has a dream for this world, and we can either live our lives in a way that rows together in sync and in partnership with what God wants, or we can do our own thing. And we can find ourselves creating dissonance and chaos. We can play in tune with the song that God is writing, in beautiful harmony with his purposes and all who live up to see those purposes come about. Or we can create our own competing music. And if you've ever played two songs that are completely different from each other at the same time at high volumes, you know what kind of torture that can be. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done, we're not asking God to adjust his music to be in tune with ours. We're asking him to change us so that we live lives in tune with him. We're acknowledging that our music, that our rowing, that our kingdom has been part of the problem. And we confess and repent that our way is our idol and that it hurts the world and the people around us and the creation that God loves. And so we pray that instead, that the beautiful nature of what God wants will captivate our hearts so completely that we will reorient everything about our lives and our hearts around God's dream for the world. Part of the reason that this prayer is dangerous is that it undermines and threatens much of what we have built our lives around, our own kingdoms. And we pray not just that our will would come to bend more toward God's will, that we would become more in sync with the life that God made us to live, but we don't just pray that for ourselves, for our own hearts, for our own agendas, just that my little kingdom, the little kingdom of Mark Hadley, will maybe look a little bit more like God's kingdom is supposed to look. But we also pray that God's kingdom, the fullness of his kingdom, will come on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the realm where God's will is done. And God desires, Jesus desires, and we are invited to desire that that reality will become a reality here and now, where we live, not just later. When John sees a vision of the future restoration of all things, he doesn't see this world, he doesn't see the earth tossed in a trash can and all the good souls floating up to heaven to go somewhere else. That's not what he sees. Instead, John writes that he sees heaven coming down in all of her glory and fullness, the fullness of the kingdom of God coming down to earth, and God making his dwelling on earth among us, heaven and earth finally becoming the same place in this dimension and time and place and space and matter. Most of us have gone throughout much of our lives with the belief of our future hope, and we've got it backwards. How many of you have gotten home at the end of a long day at work or at school and you've looked in the mirror and you realized your shirt's been on backwards all day? Has anybody ever done this before besides me? Raise your hand. I'm feeling all alone up here. Okay, thank you. Just lie to me. Make me feel better. I know some of you have done that. And you just wish somebody had pointed out, hey, your shirt's on backwards, right? I mean, that's a quick fix. You go in the other room, you turn it around, it's all good. And here's the thing. Our hope's on backwards. A lot of us go throughout this life as Christians, as believers in Jesus, and we're saying, God, our prayer sounds a little bit more like this. God, we can't wait to get into your kingdom later when we die or when Jesus returns, and we can go somewhere else where everything is good and we can get out of here and all of the bad stuff about this place. That's more, if I think about the hope that I've lived with most of my life, that's more of what the hope has sounded like. And look, it's not wrong for us to be hopeful for heaven. It's not wrong for us to long for that place. But sometimes we got to go back and reread the text and realize that a lot of the ways that we've talked about our hope is on backwards. God is bringing heaven to earth. We aren't going to heaven. Heaven is coming to us. And the boldness of this prayer is that we are asking God for that process, for that heavenly invasion to start now and here with us and in us. And here's where it gets dangerous. If you're going to pray for that, then it means partnering with God right now to help create that kind of world today in this world so that it looks a little bit more like the world will look when heaven comes to earth and all things are made right. And here's where it starts to mess with our lives, and here's where Scripture once again starts to meddle with us. We don't stand over this book, over this word, and master these words and become masters of it. Rather, we stand underneath Scripture and seek for God's word to master us, to take hold of our hearts and our imaginations and to change us. We don't master this text, but we pray that it takes hold of us. And so that brother or sister that you're having a hard time with, forgiving or getting along with, they are going to be part of your family for all eternity. And before you think about just how awful that sounds, realize that it's not the current version of them that you'll be spending eternity with. It's the Jesus purified, restored version that you'll be dealing with. You'll be living with that person as God always created them to be, which will just happen to fit perfectly like a puzzle piece with the way that God created you to be. And when you're being the way that God made you to be, we will all fit together in perfect unity and harmony forever. And we will live that way with these people that right now, if we're just being honest, we'd like to throw something at them. And listen, I'm a preacher. I get this. I understand that for many of you, that person in this church is me. I get it. But since we have all of eternity together, and if we're going to pray that God's kingdom come, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and if we're going to pray that God would start to do that here and now in me and us in this place during this time, then what does that mean about what I should start doing today in relationship to you if we're not getting along? Maybe it at least means that I can start by thinking the best of you and of your intentions, even when I don't understand how you think or what you value. And I mean, I'm talking about all of us. Maybe it's embodying what it says in Philippians 4 about whatever's true and noble and lovely and right and pure and good. Think about such things. That's not just a disembodied statement Paul makes. He makes it in the context of asking two women in a specific church to learn how to get along. And so if we're going to pray for God's kingdom to come, if we believe that when the fullness of the kingdom of heaven comes on earth, that this is all going to get worked out, and we're going to pray for that to begin to happen now, then what do we need to do? What do you need to do? Will anyone go hungry in the restored earth when heaven comes to earth? I really honestly can't think of any human being on this planet who, when asked that question, would say, yeah, I think in God's new earth, when everything is made right, that some people will still go hungry. I think we would all say no. Then perhaps we're invited right now to partner with God to make sure that every person has enough to eat. We'll talk about that more next week when we talk about and pray about God giving us our daily bread. Will people in the fullness of the future heaven and earth combined into one, will people be excluded based on their gender or their race or their age or their gifts or their wealth? No? Then how is it that so many Christians seem so eager to perpetuate the drawing of boundaries the way that the world currently does? What would happen if we pray for God's future kingdom and the reality that that describes about how people will be included and loved and embraced and cherished for who God made them to be? When we pray that that would become a reality in the future and also in the present, we're invited to ask how maybe we need to change our minds about some people. But Mark, if I say that, if I pray that, if I do that, if I say those things, And I start to say those things to other people. People might accuse me of being political or having an agenda or not being a very good citizen of my country. Yep. If praying this prayer makes you uneasy, you're praying it the right way. If these words over these next few weeks grab onto you and won't leave you alone, and they keep you up at night wondering if you are in fact the kind of person whose life is in partnership with God to bring heaven to earth and to usher in the kingdom of God on earth, then you're praying it right. And keep going. Three challenges once again this week. And the first is a repeat from last week. It's to pray this prayer every day this week. In whatever time you can find, it only takes just a few seconds. The second challenge is to dwell on this word kingdom. And this week I want to invite you to compare and contrast your kingdom with God's kingdom. Here's a way to do that. Think about all of the different contexts of your life, your home, your job, your school, your neighborhood. Think about all the things that are frustrating or annoying or that make you angry, that aren't the way that they're supposed to be or aren't the way that you would have them be. And then ask, what would these places look like if my will was done in these spaces? And then here's the challenging part. Does that sound or look or feel like the world that you imagine God would want for all of those spaces? If you're like me, as I imagine doing that in my own life, there's a mixture. There's some places where I say about something, that's not right, and if my way was done, it would look a lot like God's way. Good for you. That means that you're on the right track. Keep going. But a quick word of caution is that sometimes people do more evil when they are fully convinced that they're on the right track and they've got this part of the journey down and they don't need to re-examine it. Sometimes that's when we get off into the wrong territory. So don't be afraid to examine everything about your schedule, your family, your priorities. And if your will was done in all of those places, would the world be more like God wants it to be, or would it be different? And the third challenge is this word, these words, on the earth. God, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This week, I dare you to think about how things will be different when heaven comes to earth in all of its fullness. And I dare you to find some area in your life where you can begin to live that out right now. If God gave you the project of bringing healing and restoration to something around you, how would you begin if you began today? I heard something a few years ago, a little quote, and it's, what would your future self thank you for if you started it today? And usually that's something that you see at a gym for fitness or on the front of a package for a new diet or for some sort of program to be better at saving your money. But what would happen if we applied that to everything? What would your future self, your future family, your future culture, our future world, our future eternity thank you for if you started today? Tomorrow, many will remember the legacy of Martin Luther King. And in his most famous speech, he talked about his dream that all people would be considered equal, and not just that, but that children and men and women of all colors and creeds could not just tolerate each other, but could be friends, could love each other in community. And he knew that we could never be free at last until we started the difficult work right away on the day right in front of us. Are we there yet in this country, in the United States of America? No, not by a long shot. But did Dr. King help us imagine a better world? And did he start work then that we, years later, are thankful for? Absolutely. Listen, I'm not telling you that you've got to lead marches or make big speeches in front of tens of thousands of people or turn the tide of history with your influence. If that seems overwhelming, then start smaller. Start with a prayer. Start with these words that we are bold to say today: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then start giving in to what God invites you to do as you become part of the answer to that prayer. Let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. Let's stand and let's sing this song together.